The title for my message today is Let Us Go Up. Let Us Go Up. As we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins at sunset tomorrow, I thought it would be appropriate today to read through the 15 songs of ascent that are found in Psalms 120 to 134. We have had messages on these psalms by other speakers in the past, but I think it's particularly important to review the themes of these psalms prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. The songs of ascent were sung by the ancient Israelites as they went up to Jerusalem to keep God's feasts. Families from all over Israel and Israelites living even in foreign communities traveled to Jerusalem during the three festival seasons to appear before God's temple and to offer sacrifices in the place where God had placed his name in ancient times. Now, several Bible commentaries, including Bullinger's Companion Bible, indicate that the songs of ascent are divided into five groupings of three psalms each. And in each grouping, the first of each three deals with the theme of distress, the second with the theme of trust, and the third with the promise of blessing and peace. So my goal today is not to delve into every detail or nuance of these 15 psalms, but to follow these three themes, and I'll list them for you again. Number one, the distress faced by God's people in this world. The distress faced by God's people in this world. Number two, the need for God's people to place their trust in God. The need for God's people to place their trust in God. And the third, the blessings and peace that come from obeying God. The blessings and peace that come from obeying God. Therefore, we will spend more time on some of these psalms than others, depending on what they have to add to these themes. But I think as we examine the thoughts of those who went up to keep God's festivals in times past, we will see that their journey has much in common with our Christian journey. And as we prepare to go up to honor God and to keep his Feast of Tabernacles, let us put on their sandals for a little while, if you will, to walk in their shoes, to see what they were thinking about as they approached God's temple at Jerusalem. And I believe that we will see in these songs of ascent that they are much about the pilgrimage we're making too toward the kingdom of God. So let's turn first to Psalm 120. Rather than take the psalms in numerical order, I'm going to read them as they are grouped according to theme. So we'll do 1, 3, 6, etc., and then we'll come back and we'll do the second set, and then we'll come back and do the third set. So we'll still start in Psalm 120. And of course, they're all titled A Song of Ascent, because you were going up to Jerusalem. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In this world, brethren, we know we have distress. But God hears when we call to him, when we call out for help. We live in a world that's filled with deception and slander, and you just have to turn on the television to find that, whether it's news figures or celebrities, it's what someone did and what someone heard and what someone saw. We live in a world that knows no true peace. And we become affected by the world. and by its attitudes. Yet we are called to be separate from this world. We must stand for peace, even in a world that runs toward war. And it's not always easy to do that, is it? It's not always easy to stand for peace. But God expects us to resist our carnal tendencies toward anger and toward revenge, to live peaceably with everyone as much as we are able. Let's go then to Psalm 123, because it follows the same theme. This is the next psalm in the sequence that deals with distress. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. God's people face the contempt and scorn of this world, those who neither know God nor respect God. The contempt of this world rubs off on us and enters our thoughts and our feelings, doesn't it? We need God's mercy and forgiveness to cleanse our hearts and minds of those attitudes and influences. We need to lift our eyes upward toward God as we ascend toward his house. God dwells far above the pettiness of this world, and we have to ask him to give us a clean heart and look beyond the world that surrounds us. Let's turn then to Psalm 126, the next that follows the theme of distress. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream, right? We couldn't believe that it's true. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. But notice a shift in the mood here. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, at first, the psalm seems joyful, doesn't it? God had allowed some of the Jews to return to Jerusalem after their exile in Babylon. It was a dream come true. Those who returned were full of joy, and even the nations around them saw this must be God's doing to bring the people back from slavery. But the psalm then takes on a different mood, a mood of sadness, because not everyone had come home, had they? The captivity had not ended for all of Israel. Many Jews were still scattered in Mesopotamia and beyond. And also the lost 10 tribes, the tribes of Israel, were still in exile, separated from God and from the land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants. Yet tears of distress will ultimately turn to joy. We labor now, and life is hard. But our work will bear fruit later. We know that. The greater harvest is to come, and God will bring in all the sheaves in that day. Not only will all Israel be redeemed from captivity, but eventually, as we heard in the sermonette, all the nations of the world, all the people, will have an opportunity to build that relationship with God. They'll be able to learn the knowledge of the true God and will ultimately turn toward Jerusalem for guidance. The Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day represent the coming end of this world's distresses. Let's go then to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Again, another psalm on the theme of distress. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, they were to repeat this, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them, those who hate Zion, be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, Israel has been afflicted from the beginning. The descendants of Jacob have suffered many distresses, captivity, persecution, attempted genocides, and acts of terror. Yet collectively, they survived. Evil has shaken the descendants of Israel, but God has allowed them to survive. Evil never triumphed. God intervened in world affairs to break the shackles with which Israel's enemies tried to bind them so frequently. There is still great bitterness that we see in this psalm, don't we? Great distress. And as we face life's trials, we may carry bitterness and resentment in our hearts toward those who have wronged us. Let's keep our place in the Psalms and turn to Luke for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 27. Luke chapter 6. We can contrast this spirit of bitterness and resentment that we still see lingering in Psalm 129 with Christ's admonition in Luke 6, starting in verse 27. Luke 6:27. This is Jesus speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, because he knew there would be those who hated them. Verse 28, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to receive as much back. And then in verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's what we're supposed to be learning, how to be sons of the Most High God. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. It's natural for us to feel distress in a world opposed to God's way of life. But we cannot wallow in our distress. We cannot stand forever in the path of bitterness and resentment. We must maintain the march. We must keep moving forward toward our goal. and we must strive to become more like our Father in heaven with every step forward. Like the ancient pilgrims headed toward Mount Zion, every step forward must also be a step up, uphill, closer to God's house. Now we come to the last of the five songs of ascent dealing with the theme of distress. It's Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we have heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Now this is a song of distress initially, but it is also a prophecy of Jesus Christ. David had vowed not to rest until he found a dwelling place for the Lord. Do we feel the same way? Let's go to Hebrews 12. Keep your place here in Psalms. We'll go to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12. In ancient times, God established his dwelling place in the Holy of Holies. It was first inside a tabernacle, a tent, and later inside the temple built by Solomon. Today, God dwells not in tents or temples, but in the hearts and minds of his people. Have we made a dwelling place for the Lord within our hearts and minds? Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's where the pilgrims were going. That's where we're going. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now that's us. We don't need a photo ID to register. God already knows us. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. The church of the firstborn is spiritual Zion. God is no longer seeking to dwell in a temple made with hands, but in the minds and hearts of his people. David would not rest until a dwelling place for God was established, and neither should we. We must always be willing to go into his tabernacle, to worship at God's footstool. And within our hearts and minds, we must always make a dwelling place for the living God. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We have just seen in Psalm 132 and verse 9 that it asks for God to clothe his priests with righteousness. Now, this is also a prophecy of a future time. And the priests referred to there in Psalms have not yet been ordained. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And that line will be very important in the next set of Psalms. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we transition to the next set of Psalms, of the Songs of Ascent, the songs that focus on trust in God. We move beyond the distress of this world. We see the city of God in the distance now. We've been traveling, and there it is, up ahead. And we focus on that vision. We move forward, ever forward. And though we are still in the wilderness, surrounded by dangers, we have put our trust in God to protect us as we draw toward our destination. Psalm 121. Let's move back to Psalm 121. And then we'll follow the theme of trust in God. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul, your life. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. That word means forevermore. God is our keeper. He preserves our life. He watches over us as we journey through this world. And of course, we know that even those who follow God are human. We suffer from diseases or accidents or old age and death. We succumb to accidents and injuries, but nothing that happens to us in this life is irreversible for God. When we die, our life is not lost. Our life returns to God's keeping, to be restored in the first resurrection. Even in death, God keeps us safe, and no city gates or fortified hills can provide safety like that. No human or demonic army can steal us away from God's care. If we trust in God's protection, our lives are guarded by the maker of this universe, brethren. He shields us from dangers by day and night and preserves us from evil. The next song dealing with trust is Psalm 124. And this is a psalm of David. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, they were to repeat this, to remind themselves of this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, Then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Without God's intervention in our lives, where would we be? Where would we be? We would have been lost in darkness, overwhelmed by enemies. But God has preserved us. He has given us a way of escape from the captivity of this world. It is in the name of the Lord that we find our help. Now, what do we do when we pray? We heard in the sermonette about the importance of prayer. It's a duty, an obligation. It's also a joy. But every time we pray, we ask that the Father would grant our requests in Jesus Christ's name. Our help is in the name of the Lord, isn't it? When we are in distress, it is in Christ's name that we put our trust, and He will hear and help. The Creator of the universe will preserve us. Even when we sleep the sleep of death, He will guard our life and restore it at His second coming. Let's go to Psalm 127, a psalm of Solomon, David's son. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. They'll stand right up to their enemies. They have nothing to fear. It says God gives His beloved sleep. He gives His people blessings and hope for the future. He gives His people courage. We cannot put our trust in our own labor. If God is not a part of what we build in our lives, there's no point building it. If He is not behind the construction, it's meaningless. If God is not the destination for our journey, we will be lost. But if the Lord guides us and guards us and watches over us, we can sleep soundly because we journey through this world with our trust in Him, not in ourselves. And understanding that is what should give us the courage to keep marching forward, to keep marching uphill. We turn next to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We see here that God's people call out to him in hope. We have trust in him that we can receive his forgiveness. We fear and respect God because we know that he is real and that he holds us accountable for our words and for our deeds. We could not be justified by our own power because of our many iniquities. But if we believe and trust in God's word, we see that with God there is forgiveness. So we wait for the Lord. There's nothing else we can wait for. It's got to be God. We trust that he will return and that he will bring with him mercy and redemption. He will redeem us from all our sins. We go then to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, the last of the second series, the songs with the theme of trust. This is also a psalm of David. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As the pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they could now see the city and the gates. And they could see the streams of travelers coming from all directions, from all over Israel and from foreign countries, gathering at God's festival season to worship the King of the universe. They were united physically. We see this at the Feast of Tabernacles in modern times too, don't we? People traveling from all over the world, coming to the place that God has placed his name, as told to us by his ministry, seeking to be united in our love for one another and in our love and respect for God. Mount Hermon was in Israel. The mountains of Zion were in Judah. And the imagery here is that they'll both be together. And the dew, the blessings of God, will be on all of them again someday. It looks forward to a time when the scattered tribes of Israel will be able to return to Zion. And all Israel will be free after centuries of wandering. This psalm anticipates the time still to come when the Lord himself will be in Zion. Jesus Christ will rule from there after his return to the earth, and his faithful servants will dwell there with him. When God commands a blessing, brethren, it happens. And what blessing is it that God commanded? Life forevermore. In ancient Israel, brethren never truly lived together in unity, did they? Even at the Feast of Tabernacles today, we may strive for unity, but we can never truly achieve it as human beings. This psalm anticipates the day when we will finally achieve perfectly that spiritual unity through Jesus Christ, when we will have received the promise of life forevermore, and we will be reigning with Christ from Jerusalem. Now we come to the last and final theme of the songs of ascent. Songs of blessing and peace. And we go back to Psalm 122, which is also a psalm of David. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. See, they could see it now. They could see the temple, the goal of their journey. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates. They're already in the city, and they see the temple. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. That means unified. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. God's blessings lead to ultimate peace and prosperity. But we do not always receive physical peace and prosperity in this life. But in Christ, and by the knowledge of his ways, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy the peace of God now. And what greater prosperity can any Christian enjoy than the gift of God's Holy Spirit? No treasure can exceed that. It leads us to an understanding of God's Word. When we come into God's presence, we are not only called to be united in form, but also in spirit. Verse 1 says, let us go into the house of the Lord, but that could also be correctly translated. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Why do we go up to the house of the Lord? For two reasons. We just read them. First, to receive the testimony of Israel. And second, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Do we not go up to the feasts of God for the same reasons today? According to Bullinger's Bible commentary, the testimony of Israel refers, verse 4, to the Ark of the Covenant. And what is in the Ark, or was in the Ark? God's commandments and the books of the law. We go to God's feast to learn from God, don't we? And as a result of the understanding that God gives us in his law about his ways, we can have no other reaction to that than to rejoice and give thanks to God. The second of the reasons why we go to his feasts. David also calls on God to bless those who pray for Jerusalem, for the peace of Jerusalem. Do we remember to do so in our prayers? The peace of Jerusalem today is not the point here. We pray for Jerusalem's ultimate peace when Jesus Christ rules from it. He, Christ, is the peace Jerusalem awaits. And that's what we need to pray for. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can bring peace to that city. Now we move to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Forevermore. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. But peace be upon Israel. If you step off that path, even when you're so close to your destination, if you stray from that path, you pursue the paths of the wicked, and you lose the goal, and your journey is never completed. Those who trust in the Lord, like Mount Zion, will abide forever. God surrounds and defends his people now and forever, eternally. God's people, therefore, have to be alive forever, don't they? For that promise to be fulfilled, God's people must be alive forever, because God will surround them forever. And forever means forever. This psalm is about the blessing of eternal life. God will do good to those who are good. He will give us eternal life. But those who turn aside from the path will lose that blessing. Let's go on to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. God blesses those who fear him and those who follow his commandments. God blesses our lives and our families. He gives us happiness even into future generations. And those who receive God's blessings have peace, real peace, even if they are still journeying through a world that knows no peace. Let's turn to Psalm 131, another psalm of David, Psalm 131. David sings, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. When we approach God, we cannot be filled with pride and self-importance. We must put on humility. We must approach God with a calm and a quiet spirit, as a young child eager for solid food. When we go to God's feasts, are we focusing more on the feasts in the restaurants than the feasts from the lectern? There is the important food, the meat of the word. Like children just weaned, we must move beyond the milk of mother. We must ask for solid food to fill our spiritual stomachs. We go up into God's presence to feast on God's words. They are the true blessings of God's feast. The last of the songs of ascent, Psalm 134. It is also the last of the psalms focusing on the theme of blessing and peace. Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now the pilgrims have arrived at the house of God. The journey is over, and all his servants have assembled where God has placed his name. They are too excited even to sleep. All they can think about is raising their hands in praise to God, who has called them out of their distress, who has taught them to trust in him and in him alone. Late into the night, they are still standing in God's temple, rejoicing to be in God's presence. Now, up until now, it has been God doing the blessing. Now it is our turn to bless God, and so his people shall do. And if we are among his people, so should we be doing. The Feast of Tabernacles begins tomorrow evening. Many of us will be traveling tomorrow, some tonight. Many are already on their way or at their destination. Some of us, for various reasons, will not be physically able to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Even if that is the case, God expects that we will observe it to the best of our ability. And with the technology of the internet that we have today, brethren now who cannot go up to the feast in person can still go up in mind and spirit, can still feast on God's words, even if they cannot join the rest of us in the restaurants. Let's turn finally to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we'll look at chapter 36, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 22. Now, in the original order of the Hebrew Scriptures, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. And these are the last verses of the last book of the Old Testament. The passage recounts how, when the Persian Empire had overthrown Babylon, God had inspired the Persian Emperor Cyrus to liberate the Jews and allow some of them to return to rebuild Jerusalem and eventually the temple of God. In issuing the decree for God's people to return to Zion, Cyrus asks an important question. And as we prepare to observe the Feast of Tabernacles in 2012, we should think deeply on this question as well. And our personal answer to that question should determine our course of action. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people?" Brethren, who among us are truly God's people? Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up.